Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross. Take your Bibles and look with me in Colossians chapter 1. I want to pick up with verse 12. What I want you to see here is that all of this is based upon who Christ is. We talk about His work all the time, but His work is what it is because of who He is. Let's not forget that. It's Christ and Him crucified. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, who He is. Now, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fit, or accepted, to be partakers of the inheritance. There had to be the death of the testator in order to enter into right of the inheritance. And whose inheritance is it? Of the saints, those who have been justified in light, in truth, according to the light, according to Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now here's where we want to pick up this evening, verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. We're going to see twice in this portion tonight this word, firstborn. Here he's called the firstborn of every creature. And that's really what the title of this message is, Christ the firstborn. He's the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Now here it is, the second mention, the firstborn from the dead. So the firstborn of every creature, and then the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And again, things is in italics. Just read it. And in all, that in all, everything, He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, we're going to have to stop there, even though there's not a period there, because this is how Paul wrote. There wasn't it was just one thought leading into another as the Spirit directed him. But as I think about this title, the firstborn, you know, there are many titles by which our Lord Jesus is named in His Word. And that would make an interesting study sometime, just going through and just looking at all the different titles by which Christ is named. But here's one, when you think of firstborn, here's one that speaks of His preeminence. That's really what we're looking at here, His preeminence, just as well as any title. We can talk about Christ being sovereign. You can say the same thing by declaring Him to be the firstborn. Christ the firstborn. And as I said, just as glorious as the work of Christ as our Redeemer is, which we saw last time in verse 14, it is only so because of the glory of His person. The glory of His person. We sing that song sometimes in our hymn book, His Matchless Worth. Words fail us to be able to describe who He is in His person, in His glory. But here the Apostle Paul, again, directed by the Spirit of God, being full of the Spirit is what? To be full of Christ. Any that are full of the Spirit, it doesn't mean they're just going around and walking around in a trance and carrying on and I mean, you can see that in religion. It has nothing to do with Christ. It's just a fleshly excitement. I remember in Africa one time, where our house sat on a hill there in the town we were in, one evening there was a group of charismatics meeting up a couple streets up from us, and they would meet in this house, and they'd get carrying on. It'd start sometimes around 9, 10 o'clock at night, and they'd go all night long. And they had their drums, and they're shouting, and they're carrying on. Well, this one night, it was almost like stereo, because there they were, up there doing their thing. And then down the hill, there was a dignitary that had died, an old man that had died, and people had gathered at his house, and they brought in all the mourners with their drums and their shakers. So here we sat that night. You could hear these guys up on the hill making their noise in the name of God. And then down the hill, here were these mourners carrying on. And if you sat there, you could not distinguish between the two. They were both making the same sort of noise, crying, yelling, carrying on, all this stuff. The one said they were filled with the Spirit. And these others were, they would have said, were filled of the evil spirit. But it was the same thing. How do we know a person is filled with the Spirit? Well, he's full of Christ. Full of Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to be full of Him. And I believe that any that's full of Christ, they speak honorably of Him. I think I'm chasing more than anything to know as much as I know about Christ and yet honor Him so little with these lips outside this pulpit. We find it easy to talk about many other things, but to talk of Christ, that ought to humble us and ask God to direct us by His Spirit to speak of Him. But there are two aspects of Christ that are set forth here, and there's a real easy division in this text here. I can see this as I've studied this. First of all, Christ in verses 15 through 17, we see Him set forth as God. When it speaks here, and this is what I'm going to endeavor to show in verse 15, when it speaks of Him as the firstborn of every creature, that's not identifying Him as a firstborn among other creatures, but the very sense of the word is that He is God Himself. Because you can see the first part of verse 15 declares, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. One part explains the other. So verses 15 through 17, He's set forth as God. And then verses 18 and 19, and especially on down through the rest of the passage there, we see Christ as the mediator, as man. So as God, He's the firstborn of every creature. As man, the mediator, He's the firstborn from the dead. God can't die. And yet, it speaks of Him here as dying and being the firstborn from the dead. Speaking of His resurrection. So, let's look at this together. First of all, Christ as the firstborn, in other words, as God. See how He's described here. And I'm just going to use the words that are here. First of all, it says He's the image of the invisible God. He is the image. When you see that word "the," that means the only. We're not to go about trying to create images of God. Some of the old religions endeavored to do that using stick figures, and you can go back and look in the caves and pyramids and all these things back in ancient history, and everybody, the sun, they try to set forth images of God. That's idolatry. He is the image of the invisible God. That's why God from the beginning said, thou shalt have no graven images before Me. Now this is in contrast to man who was made in the image of God. You realize that when God created Adam, he was made in the likeness or the image of God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, you'll see that description. And again, if you look in verse 26, right from the beginning here, you see the Godhead set forth. Some people say, well, the word Trinity is not found in Scripture. That may be, but The triune God is there revealed. Look at here. And God said, let us. And God said, that's singular, but let us make man in our image after our likeness. It says in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's one likeness of God. And there's some ways in which you can look at man, even in his fallen state, and see some of that image of God in the sense of who's God. Well, he's a being. He has mind. He has will, emotion, all of these things. Spirit. These are things that describe us as men. But at this point, he wasn't a man. He didn't have flesh. That was to come some 2,000 years later when Christ would come and a body was prepared for him. But when it says here in verse 15 of our text, who is the image of the invisible God, it's not talking about in his natural faculties as Adam or as any of us. No. Look over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. You'll see, and again, Scripture is its own best interpreter. I believe we ought to come here first every time and consider the Word before we draw any conclusions. You see here in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You know, here again we see a distinction. The prophets as men versus the prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, when you see that word heir of all things, again, think of firstborn. Think of a culture as it was where the firstborn was the heir. It's not like today where we've got, you know, we divide evenly amongst our children. He was appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And look at here. Who being the brightness of his glory, the very glory of God, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the majesty on high. He is so much the image of God as the Son is the image of his Father, just like we have our natural likeness here, but now we're talking spiritually. That's why Christ could say, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. In fact, Christ said, he who has seen the Son has seen the Father. I know we're talking about Father, Son, and Spirit, but in glory, there's only going to be one God that we're going to gaze upon. That's going to be the Son. Because it says, as we saw, it pleased God that the fullness of the Godhead dwell in him. I know it's a mystery, but I'd rather leave it that way. If we could understand God, then he wouldn't be God, or we wouldn't be man, you see. That's why Christ, you know, in John chapter 14, I'm sure you're aware of this portion, but let's just look back there to remind ourselves. In John chapter 14, And don't be hard on these disciples. Imagine walking with Christ as a man. All right, in John 14, 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, like I said, don't be hard on these disciples here. They're looking at a man. But what does Christ say here? Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Now some people, again, trying to understand this logic, they go to the other extreme. You'll hear perhaps run into some that call themselves Jesus only. And they believe that since Christ said here, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me, they believe that it's just a different manifestation. He's the same person, There's not Father, Son, and Spirit. He's God. Sometimes God manifests himself as Father. Sometimes he manifests himself as the Son. Sometimes he manifests himself as the Spirit. But he's really one. And that's why they call themselves Jesus only. It sounds subtly right, because much of Scripture speaks of Christ alone. But it's never to the exclusion of the Father and the Spirit. My one question to them is, when Christ prayed to the Father, who was he praying to? Himself? And when Christ said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, was Christ sending himself? So you cannot get around the fact that there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Spirit, and yet the three are one. But what is the image that God has been pleased to give of himself? It's in his Son. That's what we're seeing here. He's the glory. His glory was the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So that's really coming back here to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 17. That's what this word firstborn means. Now let's look at this phrase here that says the firstborn of every creature. All right? The firstborn of every creature. It's not talking here with reference to his likeness to other creatures, as if he's the firstborn and now everybody else is like him in some way. No, but it's rather speaking of the one who occupies the privilege and the authority of the firstborn. Again, remember the culture. That firstborn spoke for the father. If the father died, that firstborn was the heir. Even while the father was alive, he's the heir apparent. He speaks with authority. That's the way it is in many cultures today. And certainly that's the sense that we have here. It's not talking, when it says he's the firstborn of every creature, there are those, the Watchtower people, that say there's proof that he is not God, because it says he's the firstborn of every creature. And what they say is that when God first created angels, Christ was the first angel. You may have heard this sort of reasoning as well. And that God loved him so much that he made him his son. Okay, so they try to go back and prove a beginning and show that he's not God. But we've already seen, and we're going to see here, that that is not the sense here of him being the firstborn of every creature. He's from everlasting. Just like we've been looking at in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 11 17, 2, 8, all those in there. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In fact, when they came to arrest him in the garden, and he asked, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. He didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. And they fell backward. That shows the power, who he is. I am. I am. I don't try to bring up the original unless I think it's helpful here, but here's a place where I believe it's helpful. If you've ever studied languages, sometimes as much as a little accent on one part of the word can make a difference as to the meaning of the word. That's what makes sometimes studying language so difficult, because it's the same word, but there's an accent that's different. Here's an example right here in our text of just a small change in the accent, whereby the word then, when it says the firstborn of every creature, it could be translated the first getter of every creature. In other words, it's speaking of Christ as the one from whom are all things. Now, having said that, doesn't it make sense what follows? It's not talking about him having been the first to be created, but rather the first creator of all things. And that's what it says in verse 16, as the follow-up. Again, Scripture explains Scripture. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. One little accent change that would settle all this debate, if people just believe the word, you see. So that's what we see. And it's confirmed in other scriptures. By him, he made everything from nothing. You think about what nothing is. Well, he made everything from nothing. From nothing. whether angels or authorities or powers. He's the eternal wisdom of God. He's the Word of God. All things are by Him and for Him. You can see that over in Romans 11, verse 36. He was before all things. That doesn't just mean before all things in time, which it does, but He is before all things in preeminence, in authority. That's the sense here. Before, above all things. And by Him all things consist. It doesn't mean that by Him they subsist, because that, often that's how people interpret it. They say, well, that's true. By Him all things subsist in their being and makeup. But here it says, by Him all things consist. To consist of something means it's ordered by that. It's ordered. It's dependent upon the One of whom all things consist. We live and move and have our being in Him. Okay? So that's the sum of it. And you know, since the Lord has taught me this of Christ, I'll tell you, when I go back, when I was in school, studied math and science and history, art, all these things, it was a drudgery. But you stop and think about now from this standpoint, when it says all things were created by Him and for Him, He's before all things and by Him all things consist. You think about all the mathematical equations, the logic, how things work together. You think about in terms of science, the more they discover and study, you study blood cells and you study the makeup of even just the human body. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's just all the nerves and joints, everything that goes together. Well, by Him, all things consist. Think about it in history. You study history. I love to go back and study history now and see the providential hand of God in all things, working all things after the counsel of His own will. Even art. You know, I know that the wicked world's taken over art, but you look at the beauty of a flower. You look at the beauty of hues and creation. You listen to songs that are put together. To me, it's a marvel how many songs people can keep putting out. And different harmony, but so much of it never actually being the same melody, but using all the same notes. The variety. By Him, all things consist. And certainly that's true spiritually, as we're going to see now in this next part. We've looked at Christ as the firstborn, in other words, a reference to Him as God. But now we see Christ, the firstborn, a reference to Him as the mediator. As the mediator. And that's the last part here, verses 18 and 19. You see, when it says here, and He is the head. When it says and, it's like also. It's true that He is over all things. And you see, this is where you'll even find agreement with people in the world. They'll say, oh yeah, I believe there's a higher power. That's the way they refer to it. No, it's Christ. But even as He is before all things and by Him all things consist, particularly with regard to His church, His redeemed ones, those that were chosen of God and given to Him in eternity and for whom He came, lived and died and rose again, ascended on high. He is the head of the body, the church. And it says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. This is speaking of His work as the mediator. When it says He's the head of the body, dear friends, it's not just in its government and direction, which it is, but it's not just that. But it's speaking here in the sense of vital influence, just as the head is to the body. This body could not live. This body could not have life or existence apart from it being attached to the head. Detach the head, what use is the body? It all draws its, this body draws its movement from the head. I'm not thinking about moving my hand right now. It's moving in accord to this mind. All right? And the church is His body. When it's talking about the church, it's talking about not just any one particular local congregation. In that sense, the church is a called out assembly, but there's a mixed multitude in every local congregation. I'd like to think that in preaching, you know, even to our congregation, I'm preaching to everyone that is in the church, but it's not so. It's not so. I'm mindful of that. That's why I call everyone as I preach to make their calling and election sure. It's not being a member of this body that makes you a member of the church. A person can be a member of the church and not be a member of this body, of this local congregation. All right? But all that are members of his body, that is, that number of elect from beginning of time to end, that God himself purposed to call to Christ and redeem by Christ, that is his body. And as the head, that means that every grace, every favor, every strength of their being, of the being of that body, his church, is derived from him. You know what? Even our repentance, even faith. All this talk today about, well, you know, faith is your part and Christ's work is his part. Lop the head off of the body and then tell that body to do something. Is there any life without the head? When Christ commands us to believe, there are many that hear that command and never respond, never will. Why? Well, because they're not attached to the head. But I'll tell you, when Christ comes and even thinks the word, faith, believe, that sinner is going to believe. Why? Because with it, he gives life. That command comes from the head. That's the only reason I know that I stand before you today as a believer. I read this word for years and thought I was believing until the head, Christ, showed me that what I called belief was not, it was a false profession. He's the one that turned this heart. He's the one that granted me repentance. It came from the head. That's why Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing. You can do nothing. The fullness, Ephesians speaks of the fullness of him filleth all in all. I'll tell you, that's who the glory belongs to, Christ. Whether it's faith, repentance, good works, all these things, it's coming from the head. It's Christ. But he's called here, let me just see if I can wrap this up now. He's called here the firstborn from the dead. What that means is the first to rise and never to die again. There were others that were raised from the dead, but he's the first to rise to never die again. He's the one in whom and on whom all of those that he has redeemed have their hope of resurrection, whether it's spiritual, in other words, being born again. That's the fruit of him having lived, died, and risen again. That's why any are regenerated. It's because of Christ's finished work. Romans 5, it speaks of righteousness unto life. He established the righteousness. It was put to my account there in his death, but it was unto life. How am I going to know that work was done for me? He's going to raise me. He's going to raise me spiritually. He gives life to those that he's redeemed. He'll have every one. But also, it's my hope of the future physical resurrection. He's the firstborn among the dead. He was the first to rise by his own power. He said there in John 10 and verse 18, there's no man that takes my life. I lay it down of myself. And he said, I take it up again. This is the commandment that I've received of the Father. He's the firstborn among the dead because he's the first to rise as evidence of a man who actually satisfied God. Death could not retain him. If it were not for him having satisfied all of God's just demands, he wouldn't have risen again. When God raised him from the dead, it was a declaration. And that's what the work of grace is. It brings us as sinners to bow to him who is all in salvation, not only in creation, but in providence and salvation and judgment. He's all. He's the firstborn.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.